Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can all be here together and study your word. I just pray for Pastor Pat and Lynn that you would just put your words that you want to speak to us, drop it right down in their spirit right now, and help us to focus on what you're saying to us, Lord. And we just pray for those that need healing. We lift up Lynn to you. We know that you're the God that heals us, and her leg is healed. We thank you. We thank you for Richard's healing, Lord. No infection. Everything in his mouth will be just perfect in your sight, Lord. And I forget the other one that needs prayer. Who else needs prayer?
Dana.
Lord, we just lift up your family to her. We know that you can take care of colds and infection. Clear that infection out, Lord, and that we can all be healthy, Lord. We need strength to do your will each day. And so we thank you for health and wholeness that Jesus already paid for. With all these things, we just praise your name and bless this time in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, I'm excited because we're going to talk about the creation of man. Creation of man. And it's really neat when you bring out exactly the love of the Father for us. So, I love the definition of creation from Webster. Webster says it's the act of making or producing something that didn't exist before. So when I talk of, we're going to talk a little bit about creation first, because what I told Pat this morning, it's like with a bird, they build their nest, and then they have their babies. Well, God did the same thing with creation. So we're going to talk a little bit about creation and then go into the creation of man. So the definition of creation was the act of making or producing something that didn't exist before. Creation is also used to describe everything that's in our world. We call it creation. So using this definition first, our first question is, what was the reason that God created our world and our universe? Because when I told him when I was growing up in a Christian family, I knew about Adam and Eve. I knew, you know, about the cross and what Jesus did on it. But there wasn't a lot of emphasis put on, you know, if you look at the reasoning behind why he made things in the earth and the detail that he went to on behalf of us, for us. So God was placing that horse before the wagon. God is a God of order, and he was providing a suitable environment for us to live in. What a plan. God always has a plan. He is a God of order. He's a planner. He looks ahead and provides. So creation is a series of acts spoken out, as we know, on day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, spoken out by God and ending with that grand finale of man. And then God rested. So how many senses do we have? We have five. Can anybody name them?
Taste, hearing, sight, smell, and touch.
And with everything in creation, we experience that through our five senses. Unfortunately, what happened was when, and I'm not trying to get ahead of us because the next session is on the new creation, but with all of our five senses, we experience everything he created here in earth. We smell the flowers. We can touch, you know, what he has made. We see it. We hear it. And we can experience all of creation. And that's why you hear people, don't you ever hear people go, well, I don't go to church. I just go out in nature. I go out in nature and I take a walk in the woods. You know, I can find God there. Well, you can find his creation there. But we were created as spirit to spirit to encounter God. So in the first chapter of Genesis, let's go over there. Chapter 1, verse 14 through 19. And we're going to see that the earth holds a purpose in the plan and purpose of God. In verse 14, God said, let there be... Lynn, we're talking about the creation of man for this session. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs and tokens of God's provident care, and to mark seasons, days, and years. and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. He also made the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, fitting, and pleasant, and he approved it. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. So here we see that the earth is holding a purpose for us. What's the day and the night and the light for? For us. Without us, why would he create earth? It's for our enjoyment. It's for our environment. Even science says that the earth is the reason for all the other heavenly bodies that swing in orbit. Planets are placed, and we just read it here, to mark seasons, days, and years. So it's marking their directional and their time. Signs for us. God gave us the capacity, go to Isaiah, the capacity to enjoy and utilize all that he had made. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, it says, you know, he didn't just create the earth to be creating something. He made it to be inhabited. And so,
where are we in Isaiah again?
We're in Isaiah 45, and we're in 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, God himself, who formed the earth and made it, who established it and did not create it to be a worthless waste, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. So God's father nature was revealed when he created, because he had a loving father heart, and he wanted to make a place for his man and women to grow and to fellowship with him. So he put everything in the earth that we would ever need and desire. It's not just needs, because really there's no real need for gold, you know, I mean, other than we use it as our standard and everything. So he put...
But even with that, he's the God who looks ahead and provides. All of the technology that we have today, all of it, involves gold and silver.
Yes, but so I wonder if it wasn't, we didn't have gold and silver and we had something else.
What I'm saying, though, is even all the way back at the beginning, he already had made provision for it.
For it, yeah. And everything, he did that, because they didn't utilize everything at that point. But he knew how long we'd be here. And that's what people say, well, the earth is... The Mother Earth news, I used to say, we've got to... We should be good stewards of the earth that God created for us. But we also know that we have what we need while we're here on the earth, because God provided it that way. So he covered the earth with mountains and valleys. He could have made it all flat. It would have been boring. Some people are mountain people. Some people are ocean. Yeah. And flowers. There are so many different types of flowers. I mean, he didn't just make all poppies or, you know, all marigolds or something.
All roses.
All roses, even roses.
They're
pretty, but they're just, yeah. And streams and rivers and oceans, or you, if you like, I know you say crick, 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 right? We say crick.
Well, here we did.
Fruits and vegetables.
The neck of the woods, we
Fruits and vegetables, all different shapes and sizes. He didn't have to do the variety that he did. He did it for us. Because not everybody likes grapefruit, and not everybody likes bananas, you know. So God planned this universe before creating man. And then in the heart of that, in the very heart of the universe, he created a home for us, and that would be the earth. So what's the reason for this man that he made such a beautiful habitation for? I think we've addressed this question before. Why was man created? Why did he create man?
To be able to commune with God.
To fellowship with God.
And what do we mean by commune and fellowship? Or just talking? Just, you know, just passing on information?
Mutual relationship.
Yeah.
Being intimate with each other.
being intimate with each other. Yeah. Yeah. Genesis 1, go back over to Genesis 1, verse 25. About 25 through 27. It says, God made the wild beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and domestic animals according to their kinds, and everything that creeps upon the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, fitting, pleasant, and he approved it. And God said, let us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the tame beasts, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So here, we're created in his image. So if he wanted to make man in his image, he's talking spirit, spirit, soul, but a triune being. But with him, it's Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and God. And the whole reasoning is we commune spirit to spirit. Mostly, some people get a one-on-one with him. In the physical, he's talking to you, but in spirit to spirit. So we commune with him spirit to spirit. So we have to have a spirit, and he's got spirit. So we commune in that.
I hear Pep Riley starting.
He's got that. So Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at not just created in his image, but sonship. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Yeah. Thinking of a pep. Cheers.
Where this was.
What?
I flipped the pages and this flew out of my Bible.
It's a marker. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4. Even as in his love he chose us, he actually picked us out for himself as his own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, set apart for him, and blameless in his sight, even above reproach, before him in love. For he foreordained us, he destined us, planned in love for us, to be adopted, revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the purpose of his will, because it pleased him and was his kind intent, that we might be to the praise and commendation of his glorious grace, favor, and mercy, which he so freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So here we see it's sonship he was after. He was after family. He was after family. In 1 Thessalonians, and we're just establishing here. Sorry. I'll try and slow down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
What was that?
1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
I laugh because you're slowing down. This is as likely as me slowing down.
Yes.
I'm trying. I'll go slow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
She needs those little notes in the margin that say, breathe.
Verse 23. Reminds me of my son the first time he preached, when he came back from Bible school. He preached on healing, and he was like, da-da-da-da-da. It was like staccato, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, because he talks fast. I mean, he's a salesperson.
Well, you remember in the 50s, women had to learn shorthand. We should all learn that.
I tell you what I tell Jeff to slow down, but you already do it. I say, focus on enunciating every single word, but you already do going fast.
I know.
That won't even help.
I'm trying. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
Think Alabama.
Huh?
Think Alabama.
I can't draw.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, but it might slow you down enough.
Here we go in the book of first.
Actually, I have heard some teach like that. So, verse 23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, separate you from profane things, make you pure and wholly consecrated to God. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The thing I want to point out in here is Paul's introducing here the revelation that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. We're triune. Our spirit is the true us. We are a spirit. Our body's what we live in here on earth. It's our earth suit. Our soul is our will, our reasoning faculties.
May I ask real fast where he mentions the soul in that verse?
Right there.
Verse 23 says, may your whole spirit and soul and
what
body
are you,
be kept blameless.
What's your say?
Oh, I completely missed
that. Oh, I was going to say, what's
it? I was looking right past the word.
That's okay. You were going too fast.
Yeah, okay. Keep it up with you.
Yeah, so our mind is our soul is the will and our reasoning faculties and our emotions. Man was to walk in fellowship with the Father God in his realm. That realm was the realm of the spirit. So the mind and the body, and this is the part we have forgotten or we never got when we got new creation, is the mind and the body are mere instruments to your spirit. So even though we have emotions, even though we have a brain, even though we have a body, it is supposed to be, we're supposed to be spirit, talking spirits and speak to those. We have emotions, but we're not to be led by emotions. In the same way, our body may be trying to tell us how it feels. We as talking spirits need to tell it how it feels. You know, it may be screaming at you.
Like a mom with her kids. No, this is what you feel right now.
This is what you
feel.
That's
right.
If not, this is
no,
what
it's
you're going
not.
To feel.
Yeah. I wanted to go to Hebrews chapter 12 because I think Jesus, as our example, was so... I love this verse when I came across it. I don't know how long ago I came across it, but when it became Revelation. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And I'm not sure if it reads the same in the rest of yours, but I know the Amplified puts it this way, and I love how it puts it. It says, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing to maturity and perfection. And this is the part. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame. He could have picked that up. That's an emotion. He could have picked that up, but he despised and ignored it and is now seated at the right hand of God. So we can choose... We have emotions, but we don't have to be led by the emotions.
But that verse, the light just went on. You know, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. I never really understood what the finisher part meant. Mm. And that's what that verse just said, right? What did it say?
It says, who is the leader, the source of our faith, and is also its finisher.
Finisher.
Bringing it to maturity and perfection.
Bringing it to maturity.
Yeah,
bringing
it to.
That's
what he does. So, yeah. So, someone who's spiritually dead doesn't realize he was created to walk with God. Even some Christians don't have that revelation that they were created to walk with God. And so, what they're doing is they're being led by their five senses. And so, if they have a pain in their body or if they have something come against them, you know, they just, everything is God. Everything is, oh, it must be God's will because this is coming against me, you know. That picture of God is not the loving heavenly Father that we know he was in creation.
What
so,
12:2.
All they know is what they gain through their five senses. So there's no communication with God there. So how do you get his thoughts on things? You know, I mean, Christians, they'll read this, but even without the Holy Spirit speaking through this, you aren't going to get the full revelation. You're still going to be moved by those five senses that were meant to enjoy the earth, you know, the things that he did create. So I ask you this. When God created man, did he have a body?
Yes.
God or man?
Did God have a body?
Oh, did God have a body?
Did God have a body?
I don't know. I haven't seen him.
My point is they had pure fellowship, did they not, in the garden?
Well, since he was the image, we are the image of him, he must have a body. We can't see us, but someday we will. Maybe.
He, but they were able to communicate and fellowship through
spirit. Yeah,
exactly.
I'm going to tell you the truth. I like that. I don't know.
It doesn't really...
He had a mouth. He had legs.
Yeah. He has emotions.
We know he has gray hair.
We know what he has.
How
but
do you know that?
Because it talks about sitting on the throne with his...
Oh, yeah.
But I don't know what kind of body
that white
wool
is.
He has
wool,
a being
yeah.
of some sort. But
has
I
a being.
It's not, it might not be what we think.
Well, the inference that we can take from Genesis chapter 1 is that he does because we are created in his image. We are made to be an accurate reproduction of what you would see in God.
But sometimes you have to understand it spiritually and not carnally.
Right.
So we are made in the spiritual
image. But the first rule of interpretation is... Take
literal.
It literally, unless there's no way that literally works.
Well, and doesn't it say, no man hath seen God? You know, we've seen Jesus, and of course we've seen manifestations of the Spirit of God. And
no, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the
yeah.
Father.
Right.
Yeah.
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 That's right.
So if the three made, if it was all three that made man, then whatever part of that was like a physical body, I mean, it had to be there.
But they were able, my point was they were able to, that did go off on a little rabbit trail there, but that's okay. My point was they were able to commune with pure fellowship before sin happened. They were able to commune. So at death, our soul and our spirit leave our body. Now at that point, the body starts to disintegrate. I mean, I thought, you know, my mom stood up. She was awake. She was in there when she stood up. And then all of a sudden she slumped. Her spirit, her soul went. They left. And then her body was done. The body doesn't need to be, can't be alive without a spirit. So there was no reason the body has to exist. So disintegration sets in. So one of our soul features, and we're going to go touch on soul features here. One of our soul features that God gave us is a free will. When he created us, he gave us a free will. God gave us the freedom of the power of choice. Without a will, where would we be?
Puppets.
Robots, puppets, Stepford Wives, in a more modern day vernacular.
So, circus monkeys.
Circus monkeys, yeah. So we wouldn't be a person. He wanted a son or daughter. He wanted a person. He wanted them to be able to fellowship with him because they loved him and out of their heart, not a response, you know, an automated response. Thing.
Well, yeah, and so I've thought about that quite a bit, and I thought, well, if he did that before anything existed, then he must have known what the alternative to obedience would look like.
Mm-hmm. Well, he did,
and because he did know that, he made provision for that as well.
Yep.
Well, he has all this.
So it's all done.
He looks ahead, and
we
he provides.
We can just say it's all done.
Well, if he's omniscient, that means he knows what's going to happen every moment of every time. He knew before any of it ever happened.
Well, it's
not as complicated when you start thinking about it too
in
much.
It is kind of.
In Revelation, I think it's Revelation, says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation.
Foundations of the world.
And one of the reasons we have a hard time wrapping our head around it is because God is. Which means he is already present.
That'll make your mind go crazy.
Yes. He is present in the past, present, and future of our timeline. Mm-hmm. He is present. is present.
So how does he think? How does he decide what to do? That's where it gets complicated for me.
But he sits outside of time as we know it. It's almost like when we watch a TV, everything that happens in there, he like can see it all. Like he's outside of actual time.
Well, but
I think of it this way. Like I visualize a timeline right here, and we're underneath that. Like we look back, up at these different dates. But God is above that. He's just like out there. He surrounds all of it, like way out there. He's way, way beyond the timeline. You have to really show that, you know.
Tina has a lot of wisdom.
That's how I imagine that God is, because he's just, he's so much more than that. Those finite dates that we can even think of, or beyond what we can think of.
Which is why when we think about eternity, that this creation aspect is all temporal. It's all meant to be a limited experience.
It's a chunk.
Right. It's very small.
It's something really big. Yeah.
It's a sliver. But
I saw a picture the other day that it was talking about, you know, people dealing with their problems. It says, you know, when you're tempted to worry, remember, and it had an arrow pointing to a spot in the universe that said, you're here.
Yeah.
Because it really does. It puts it all back into perspective that, you know, all of what we have here is nothing. I mean, the Bible says it's just a wisp, a breath.
And this earth is just like his TV season of like maybe nine
like,
it's all right. Right. So the new heaven and the new earth.
Yeah, right. Yeah. This is really the shortest, I think Keith Moore says, this is the shortest amount of time that we'll spend in eternity on this earth. You know,
isn't that reassuring, though?
Yeah, it's a comfort.
It's like this is going to go on forever.
To know that this will be over.
but like in the midst of battling sickness and disease, it's only a comfort when you can step back and look at it that way. Because while you're in the fight, it's not a comfort at all.
Well, and in turn,
you can lift yourself out of it, though, David. What did David do?
He encouraged himself. Yeah. And I like the picture, like I look at a lot of properties online. So you can get the map and you can pinpoint it really close to where you actually see streets and you see things. Or you can go way back and you're looking at the whole state, or you're looking at even the whole side. Mm-hmm. And I think of that, but it's different with God. It's like that with God. Except that it's different because he's still seeing details. Even when you're zoomed back out and he's looking over all, he's still seeing the little house with the little street and the driveway.
And hearing every single person.
Yeah.
Well, that's like,
It's amazing.
That kind of goes into the omnipresent thing, too. Right?
Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of neat.
It's way bigger than I can wrap my pea brain around.
That the angels, like the rebellion, actually happened before all this. So he already knew what it was like to have something turn on him. And he still chose to create us knowing we were going to do the same thing.
In faith. He saw the restoration. Yeah.
Well, if he exists at every point in time at the same time, then he was experiencing both the rebellions at the same time.
No, we're not doing that.
Yes. Okay. God wanted fellowship.
I think when we think about it from the Hebrew standpoint, when Moses said, "Who am I to say, sent me?" When God said, "I am that I am," and that just covers it all.
Yeah, it does. It does.
Right. Yeah.
So
meditate on that for a while.
Yes.
Oh dear.
We have to take notes. That's a note for later.
I think your hair's curly now.
So this fellowship.
My brain's squishing out through.
This fellowship needs to come as a result of our deep love for him. That's what his desire is. His desire was not a puppet, was not a robot, but that we would fellowship with him, we would seek him, we would desire him. To have fellowship with him out of our deep love. But think about this, and this is another thing, in regards to Adam and Eve. Because I grew up in a Christian home, so I knew something about God growing up. They are fresh out of the kiln. And so they didn't have a background.
I like the term.
They came right fresh. He created Adam, then he created Eve, and so they didn't really have any background to pull off of, you know?
You had Adam, Adam had God.
So God introduced himself as creator. I mean, I think of the, is it the ugly duckling? Not that Adam was an ugly duckling, but I'm saying when he was born, and then and he was in amongst, what was it, swans or something. They were so beautiful,
yes,
and he was just
swans.
The ugly, you know, and he, that's all he knew, Adam, but they look at you as mama because that's who was there. When, you know, God introduced him to this world that he had made for him. He created him. He knew him as creator. Then he gave him this wife that was fit and suitable for him. And so, of course, his heart is going to be knit to God. And then God made himself available by coming down and fellowshipping with Adam. I thought that was really cool.
Yeah, he knew where to trip him out at the beginning. He gave him some time and then kind of started yeah. hanging out with him.
Spend time, yep, yeah. fellowshipping.
But you know what that conundrum is? God knew everything from the beginning, every detail. Anything that we think we don't know, he already knows. Mm-hmm. And yet, in the garden, he waited to see what Adam would name the animals. Mm-hmm. So somehow he knows everything, but he's waiting to know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I know some of the things my kid's going to do, but I can still take joy when he actually follows
through. Well,
yeah.
That's not what that meant. She's,
well, but here's the picture that he brings Adam into the picture and gives him a chance to partner with him in creation. Mm-hmm. And then it's not a case of, well, I wonder what he's going to call this one. It's more a case of that excitement of, let's see how he handles this. Let's see. Even though he knows, you know, it's like our kids. We bring this little box in and we sit it down in front of them and we wait to see how they respond when they open the box, with what they do with the stuff inside, how they throw the stuff inside aside and make the box the toy.
Yeah, it's hard because we're putting a human understanding
rather
on the words. Yeah, we are.
Rather than, for instance, iniquity was found in him. Well, that we think, well, it was discovered, didn't know beforehand, but found doesn't mean that.
No,
it just means that it happened.
It came to manifestation.
Yeah. So another soul feature God gave us is our mind. It is our mind. So remember, and talking about Adam, he was able to name all the animals. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 and 20.
You need to be heading back there.
Well, of course. We're talking about the creation of man.
Whoops, that again.
Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 and 20.
We could just go through it verse by verse.
I know.
Yeah, but we'd be here all day. And we wouldn't get the second session.
Or third. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every wild beast and living creature of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and to every wild beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper, meet suitable, adapted, and complementary for him, not even the dog. So there are...
Yeah, but that was God's first choice for man's best friend.
There are 500,000 plus bugs, birds, animals... that Adam named. Now think about it. Could you name 200? The scientists tell us.
I wonder if there's one named a platypus. He ran out of good stuff.
Scientists.
Wasn't the good stuff.
Scientists tell us we only use a small portion of our brain. And you think about Adam had intellect. God gave him. I mean, that was
well,
right.
He had a lot more than we do. This was before the fall.
Exactly.
Plus, he was in touch spirit to spirit. Mm-hmm. So God just planted all those names in his spirit, and they just manifested.
He
already knew.
He enabled us, because Adam, too, he also told Adam, to rule. He was the under-ruler here in the earth.
Were those verses 19 and 20?
19 and 20,
thank you.
Yeah.
Just wanted to make sure.
So he enabled us to rule creation. He enabled Adam, at this point, to rule the creation.
And rule it effectively.
Yeah.
But, you know, we don't think about that. I mean, we read these things and we don't take tons. But just think what it takes to manage a small business. And God's given Adam everything he needs to manage the entire globe.
That's and Benjamin. We don't know how long he was on the earth before he fell.
Right.
I mean, it wasn't weeks.
You know what just dawned on me here, too? We always talk about, like, you know, God made Adam and then he made Eve because there wasn't a helper for him. But, like, it just dawned on me, like, after he named all those, he was naming male and female of every kind of animal. So he was realizing when he saw them, some of them, like, you've seen some animals are intimate and some just aren't. So he was seeing that, though. Mm-hmm. So maybe that created a desire and longing in him before he even knew he had it, that God
Yes, but for those of us who do children's ministry, you bring those all in there and you tell the kids, name the animals. They aren't going, horse, dog, they're going, Bob, Sue, Billy. Yeah,
that's right.
Especially farm kids.
Okay, another feature of our soul is our emotions. So, does our Father God have emotions?
Yes.
Yes.
He can be a God of wrath, he can be a God of jealousy, he can be a God of love.
But nowhere, I have not found it, does it say that he ever was or is afraid or anxious. Because what does he tell us to do with our care? Cast our care. And fear is not his either. So
God has no negative emotions.
Right. Well, he has anger, but even anger, he qualifies and he says, do not let the sun go down, because you have to do it in the right way. Our heart motive is always that. So let's go to...
Anxious, the other one you said God never is?
Uh-huh. Anxious.
Okay.
Yeah. Psalm 60, verse 1.
That's in the middle of nowhere.
It is.
Almost literally.
I know it's in between everywhere else.
Hey, God shows up in the middle of nowhere.
Psalms, this book is about him, you know.
He was already there, Jeff.
Oh, awesome.
Here in 60 verse 1, it says, O God, this is just one verse, there's many, many. O God, you have rejected us and cast us off, broken down our defenses and scattered us. You have been angry. O restore us and turn yourself to us again. So we know that he has been angry, but he also tells us how to be angry and not sin. He's also slow to anger in Nahum verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3. Do you need to turn there? We can turn there.
Thank you. Nahum.
What? Minor prophet. Nahum. It's before Habakkuk.
Yeah, Nahum, that helped a lot.
Nahum 1:3.
Immediately after Micah.
Right.
Yeah.
It's in the chunk of the last part of the Old Testament.
Yeah, if you flip through the minor prophets, you'll find it within 5 minutes.
Within five minutes.
If you don't miss it.
The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds or the dust of his feet. So, and we...
Verse 3.
Yeah. So we know that he... What happens if you're really quick to anger? Have you ever met someone like that?
You're almost constantly yelling at people.
Yeah.
And you're usually wrong.
And you're not thinking rationally because you go off your anger. You know. So he's a slow burn, but there are certain things that he has set into place, you know, like when his people would disobey and disobey and disobey, and his mercy endured and his mercy endured, and then the, you know, punishment came. Yes.
If we're talking about God and emotions, the verse before that talks about that too.
Jealous, yep. Jealous, avenging. Mm-hmm.
Takes vengeance,
yep.
Filled with wrath.
For his enemies, yes. Yes, he reserves wrath for his enemies. So, and he also has compassion. In Psalm 78, we have lots of songs about Psalm 78, verse 38.
Psalm 78, verse
3. I'm going to read 37 too, because this is because it impacts verse 38. But it says, I'll wait for you to get there.
Thank you.
Psalm 78, 37 and 38. And 39.
Well, you should do 36 too.
Yeah.
Yeah, see, the best thing you can do is write Psalm 78 and just leave it at that.
I usually cover.
Eventually, we'll get to the whole.
For their hearts were not right or sincere with him, neither were they faithful and steadfast to his covenant. But he, full of merciful compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath and indignation. For he earnestly remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that goes and does not return. They, not an excuse for them, they did not have his spirit and that new heart inside of them. So he says he earnestly remembered they were but flesh. Doesn't give them an excuse for breaking covenant, but we have more on our side today than they did there.
And we're not any better at it.
No, we're not. He rejoices. And what does rejoice mean?
He was happy.
To be so happy, you're spinning around.
There you go. Spinning, dancing. Yes. Zephaniah, that's Zephaniah 3:17. I'm not going to turn there. He delights in us.
There are some really weird themed books in the Bible.
He delights in us. Numbers 14, let's go there.
Okay, well, this is Zephaniah verse.
Zephaniah was 3:17.
Thank you.
Numbers 14.
Sorry.
Numbers 14.
I'm trying to ignore you.
Well, how successful
thing.
Are you?
It's so I know. I'm trying to listen to what I know. Saying, but I'm like, I gotta write this.
Yeah.
I
don't You're distracting your mother.
You'll be much better off.
No.
It's hard because it's not how our relationship. Like, anytime it needs anything, it's
you
like,
need
mom,
to change
mom.
Your relationship.
No, because I'm his example of God.
Well, in this class, you're his sister.
You're That just got complicated.
I know, but listening and loving him no matter what.
Like, yeah.
Everybody needs something.
Love
can
be tough.
All right, we're in Numbers chapter 14, verse 8. And this is him delighting in us. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. We know that delight yourself in the Lord, but he delights in us. Yeah. And in 2 Samuel.
I didn't even read the verse.
Oh, man, Jeffrey, you need to eat your Cheerios.
I'm just going to read this one liner.
2 Samuel
22. Well, I'll just listen to you.
Okay.
Yeah,
that actually, I find that, yeah, you can always get the 22.
Yeah. I get more out of it if I just listen.
2 Samuel 22, verse 20. And it says, he brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. He delights in us, his children.
Aww, that's kind of sweet.
I know it is. The key is that we so often are led by our emotions. He gave us our emotions, and he has emotions. But he is not led by his emotions. Otherwise, we'd have been cremated quite a few times. So, I mean, people as but our emotions, we are designed to be led by our spirits. That's what he designed us for. How boring would our life be without the gift of emotions? I mean, if we were just like the robot that didn't have a will and now we don't have emotions, I mean, it would be, I still remember the day my husband, I'm telling him, we drove to New England and I had not seen the ocean for quite a while. And so we're getting closer and you can smell it. And I love the ocean. So we're up in Maine? I think it was Maine. Anyway, we're getting closer. I can smell it. And so I've got my daughter and her cousin in the back seat. And they're all excited too. And I was like, are we there? You know, I smell it. Do you see it? Do you see it? And I'm looking off on the side to see if I can see it. And he's like, calm down. It's just the ocean. I'm like, I'm not like you. I get a little bit, you know. So
he probably likes the mountains, huh?
No, he loves the ocean too. He just not. I think Pastor Sharon at the Wave Church, they call her unflappable. And that's how, you know, someone that's very...
level-headed.
Even-keeled.
Even-keeled, never, no, not a big hoorah, you know.
So you're as calm as the ocean itself.
But he married a hoorah.
So. So he's the ocean, you're the waves.
Yeah, I love the waves. I love them real choppy. And, yeah. Anyway. Anyway, another story.
It's more the hurricane that causes the waves.
Going on to the physical body part. Okay, here's another one of those brain twisters. Could God have opted when he created Adam and Eve? Couldn't he have just opted to just create the entire human race at that point?
Yeah.
Why do you think he didn't?
Family.
What do you mean?
He wants us to be creative.
He wants us to have our own kids and procreate. That was part of their commandment thing. He wants us to create like he created.
Years.
We're made in his image.
If we have children that we have to raise and see them go through their struggles, it helps us to understand how he is with us.
Oh, absolutely.
And the joy. Don't forget the joy, because I know sometimes when you have kids, you forget that part.
Yeah,
but there is the joy of that sweet little baby coming out, you know, and you tend to them, and it, like Pat always said, I learn more about the love of God as a father when you have children, because you have children.
And you know people who don't have children who don't get it at all.
Right. And so I think the Father wanted us to experience what he experienced when he created for this. Then we get to experience that. Yes.
Plus, if you create the whole human race, not one would have really grown up, because they were apparently relatively grown up at that point. They would have been adults. They wouldn't have been children.
Okay.
And knowing what we know about us, imagine the competitive mess that would have been.
Yeah. Well,
God might have brought the flood a little bit sooner.
But also, okay, but let's look at it this way. Okay, God gave the man the ability to reproduce himself and beget children. What a blessing. Perhaps he wanted us to be able to feel that, but instead of creating them by one word... Our Father created one man and one woman, and he gave them a directive. Does anyone know where that is in Genesis? Hint,
three.
Hint.
I know what it is.
Genesis chapter...
Which version of it do you want?
Chapter 1, Genesis chapter...
Rain.
Just say it a couple times.
Yeah.
And be fruitful.
Well, we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 28.
Yeah.
And... God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, using all of its vast resources in the service of God and man, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth. So man gives birth to, now think about it, at this point, Adam had an eternal body. He hadn't sinned. He was created to live. So man gives birth to eternal personalities. When we die, we don't die. Our spirit doesn't die. You either go to hell or you go to heaven. Your body's the thing that dies. So man's giving birth to eternal personalities. I have five little eternal personalities that I had, that they're going to go on. And of course, our prayer is that they get into the relationship with God for themselves, and they marry, and they have children, and they beget children that are eternal personalities that go on into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Father's design. That's the Father's design. So when man was created, he was planned a perfect human being with endless human life. His body was not mortal. Mortal means death doomed. And here's another meaning I did not know. Satan ruled. It's obvious, but mortal. Satan ruled. Five senses ruled. So he was an eternal spirit being in God's class with an eternal human body. Man was the object of God's love, our Father's love. And it was a joy for him to give us dominion. If you look in that verse 28, he said, have dominion over every fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every living creature that moves upon the earth. They were to subdue the earth using all its vast resources in the service of God and man. So that means that Jesus was right on when he calmed the storm?
Oh, yeah.
Right, right. And can we do that?
We could.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We have the authority to do that. So in Psalm chapter 8, what?
I was just picturing like a hurricane's coming.
Do you know Pat Robertson for years
prayed hurricanes away? Look at the hurricane history of Virginia Beach since Pat Robertson's been there.
And him and Jesse Duplantis.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because they get him down there. Yeah.
Stop, you're not coming on this property. And he never had
and they're smart enough not to pray to send it somewhere
else. Yeah, right. Out to sea. Go away.
Right. Yeah. No fair if you just send it somewhere else.
Pat does send them to sea.
Yeah.
Well, sea is okay.
Unless there's some boats out there that aren't expecting. Yeah. So, Psalm 8, 3 through 9. Says, when I view and consider your heavens, and I want you to understand this is a revelation of the creation of the first man. When I review and consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained and established, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of earth-born man that you care for him? Yet you have made him but a little lower than God or heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. This is as
he was setting us up for SeaWorld.
This is as God desired man to be and to live. We were to be and to live this way until the fall. That happened. So Psalm 8 verse 5 says, yet God, you have made him but a little lower than God or heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Made a little lower than God. In the King James, it says angels. But the correct translation is God here, and the Hebrew word Elohim is the same as Genesis 1:1, the same word for God there.
In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. Mm-hmm.
So we're to be creators as well. We are little creators and speakers.
Aww.
So man was created as nearly like the Father God as possible, to be God's companion and under ruler. Hebrews 2.
Why does it say gods? Why is it plural?
In Genesis?
So we're not like our God, we're like other gods?
No. There are no.
Go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning,
he's the plural.
It's plural. Right. Gods, Father, Son, and Spirit. Mm.
I was so confused for a while about God saying, let us make man in our image. And then I got that, and it made so much more sense.
Go to
and if you don't see their individual roles in creation, it makes it really hard to see. Because if you're thinking God, singular, and you don't see the Father speaking, the Spirit moving, the Son,
and acting.
You know, then it changes the whole perspective on the way you view everything.
Go to Hebrews 2:5-8. This is going to be a revelation of Adam's dominion.
I forgot to put your first name in.
Did you say 2?
Hebrews 2, 5 through 8.
I currently have Pastor Psalm 78, 37 to 39.
I have never been called that before. For it was not to angels that God subjected the habitable world of the future, of which we are speaking. It has been solemnly and earnestly said in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you graciously and helpfully care for and visit and look after him. For some little time you have ranked him lower than and inferior to the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. For you have put everything in subjection under his feet. Now, did any of you ever wonder what the next part means? Now, in putting everything in subjection to man, he left nothing outside of man's control. But at present, we do not yet see all things subjected to him, man. In the eighth verse, if you look at that end phrase, it is revealing that man no longer holds that dominion. Why Jesus Christ, remember we're talking about Adam, it was taken, but Adam gave it away. And then, I think Pat's probably going to get into that a little better. But it was given, Adam lost his dominion, but it was given back through Jesus Christ, given to Christ by his sacrifice. And that is, he'll get into that. So Adam ruled creation by his word, his voice. We are talking spirits. His voice.
When it says at present we do not see everything in subjection to him, is that referring to Christians not stepping back and taking the dominion the way they should then? Is that what he's saying?
But he goes on and says, but we see Jesus, which says, we're not living up to this, but we've got Jesus.
In ourselves, we can do nothing. We have to be in Jesus to have that power.
Right, because it was taken. Yeah, because it was taken.
But even more than that, and this is, again, one of those hard to wrap your head around things. Jesus didn't do anything that he did in the earth by his power as God.
No.
He did it in the same way that we have to do it, mm-hmm. tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And that's important, because if we don't see that, then we always excuse, well, that was Jesus.
Yeah.
And so therefore we don't step up and take the same authority. We don't step up and move in the same power, because we see that as something that's only at the Jesus level, instead of seeing that Jesus came to our level.
So if all the Christians stepped up and we hit the ideal, that verse would actually come to pass.
Right.
We would see it instead of not seeing it.
Right.
Okay.
Because if you take that understanding, which is critical and is missing in most Christians' understanding, it's so critical, because then you understand everything that Jesus did in his ministry after his anointing is an example and a model for us of what we can do.
Right.
No, that is never taught.
But even his childhood is a model for us. Everything about his life, beginning to end, is a model for us to look at and to apply to ourselves, so that we then can step up into what we were created to be in the first place.
Well, it took him 30 years to get to being ready to go out. So you see, how old are you now?
25.
Okay.
But I like even the temple thing. When he said he would have about his father's business, that takes me back to Timothy, where it talks about not being despised because of your youth. Because we are, God expects a lot out of us, even little.
Yeah. And I don't, some things are about timing. All things are about timing. There are certain moeds, seasons, times for things. So I don't know that it has to take 30 years for all of us to get to that point. It does. It is something that's not an instant thing. I think we have to learn.
Yeah, well, it's so different for us, because Jesus was under the Jewish law.
And
he was not resurrected.
He couldn't.
Now have a resurrected Jesus. So 2-year-olds can prophesy.
And pray for healing for people.
Yeah.
We've seen them do it.
And do.
Yes, yes. So we want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is probably going to be our last scripture here. Because the whole idea of this session is to revisit creation, understand what the Father, the plan he had for everything. That's the neat thing. The plan from the very beginning, Genesis, all the way through Revelation, was for us, so that we would fellowship with him and that we could be living free to choose and in freedom and in victory. So 1 Corinthians 15 here tells of two creations in verse 45 to 49.
It's like a psalm that has so many verses.
Sometimes it takes many words to say what you want to say. So First
Corinthians. Other times they just needed someone else to say it.
What are you saying?
I'm saying that sometimes different people are better at cutting to the
chase. Cut to the chase. First Corinthians 15, verse 45, says, Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, an individual personality. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. But it is not the spiritual life that came first, but the physical and then the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth, made of dust, earthly-minded. The second man is the Lord from out of heaven. Now those who are made of dust are like him who was first made of the dust, earthly-minded. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, heavenly-minded. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we, and let us also bear the image of the man of heaven. So in Adam, we see the tragedy of spiritual death. We see what happened there and losing fellowship with the Father and his authority over creation. He lost that all. And then in what Christ did, we see spiritual death destroyed. And then we are brought back to the place where we can enter in again with him, fellowship with him. We have authority again because he had to come redeem that back. And now we're in actually a better place than Adam was in. So this is a good thing. So why is it necessary for us to see the place that the first creation held in God's plan? Because when we realize that this place was created for us, that it wasn't just a whim or, oh, I guess man will need some place to live. Every detail, everything that we could ever want or have need of here was in this earth. You don't have to go shopping at another planet somewhere, you know, for
you
something.
You don't need resources from Mars.
That you need to live here because he gave us such an abundance. A good father he is. So that helps us to know what you and I mean to the Father's heart.
And
so,
all of that is restored.
It is restored. And when you and I fully understand the creation in Adam, it actually helps us to understand the new creation, the reasoning behind why he went to all that trouble. I mean, he had to put up with a lot of crap from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, I just look at it and go, here he is, the Lord, and they're giving him all kinds of flack about, you know, trying to say he's the Son of God, and by whose authority do you do this, you know? And he was like the lamb. I mean, he rose up and did call them whitewashed sepulchers. But he also was like the lamb because he knew he had to go through the crucifixion to redeem us back so that we'd be in a better place than Adam was.
So share the peach tree, Pastor.
The peach tree? What did I miss?
It was earlier in class when they said if it made a whole bunch of us just in adult form, how competitive it would be, and he'd go, that's my peach tree.
Oh, I didn't hear that line. Okay, well, does anybody have any questions on that?